Colossians 1, verses 12 to 14. And it reads this way: "And giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Have you ever longed to be accepted? I think all of us have. One time when I was in college, I had it set up really nice, really easy. I was going to ask a girl out, and so we went to a regional park, and it was a beautiful January day. It was snowing, and it was great. It was a great time to hang out with this girl. This girl's name wasn't Heather, by the way. And so I thought to myself, you know, we've been friends for a long time. I really appreciate this girl and her heart, and thought, you know, maybe we should start dating. And she was real nice. She let me down easy, but she definitely said no. even though we still remain friends to this day, we've always remained friends since that day, which is pretty rare actually, because most of the times when you see that, it's usually like, oh, well, that's it. I'm gone. But, you know, even when you get, you know, you kind of bare your heart to someone, and when you sort of get rejected, it hurts, right? I mean, I remember being in youth group and wanting to ask another girl out, but she was interested in somebody else. I just have really bad luck when it comes to relationships, what can I say? You know, we all kind of go through these experiences. We know what it's like to feel alone, and we long for acceptance. And this hasn't changed since I've been a youth pastor. When I was a youth pastor in Minnedosa, I would see it time and time again, where out of a longing for acceptance, what would happen is these teenagers who, you know, believed in Jesus and you know, went to church and did all that stuff, would sacrifice their values to find acceptance in someone who wasn't Jesus, someone who wasn't a Christian, and they would date this person because that longing for love and for acceptance is so deep. And in fact, sometimes it becomes our functional God. We long for it more than we actually long for Jesus. We long for that love, we long for that acceptance, because we long for someone to validate our very existence. We long for someone to say, "You're okay, I'm okay, we're all okay." And sometimes this just doesn't work out. But this is kind of the story of my generation right now, is where do we find our approval? Secularism will tell you that you find it in yourself, that the sooner you accept yourself, the sooner that you love yourself, that people will, that you will not have to worry about other people's acceptance. But unfortunately, what that just produces is a bunch of narcissists, is a bunch of people who are internalized and focusing on themselves and not really worrying about the world around them. But you find also a religious story that exists, that you find your acceptance in being able to be obedient to a higher power, that as you work hard, for example, in Islam or in Hinduism or Buddhism, what you will find constantly is people are being good. Why are they being good? So that whatever their view of Judgment Day is, they will be accepted at that final day. They will be loved. They will be accepted by whatever force that is, whether it's karma or God or whatever, they'll be accepted. So whether you're religious, whether you're secular, whatever way you look at the world, what ends up happening is that we are looking for our acceptance in places that ultimately can't provide it, that ultimately won't satisfy, because what ends up happening is that you end up doing everything for the sake of yourself. Even your service to others is for the sake of your very self. It's to make yourself feel good. Have you ever noticed why they tell kids on television shows to do good things? Because it makes you feel good. What if it doesn't? What if I want to do other things? And so this is the question that we need to ask ourselves, is where do we find our acceptance? Where do we find our love? Where do we find our joy? And the Apostle Paul tells us that our acceptance, our joy, is found not in ourselves, but it is found outside of ourselves. It is found not in our own works, but in the work of another. It is not found within ourselves. We can't work ourselves into acceptance. It is found outside of ourselves in the love and the mercy of God. And we see this in these verses as Paul invites the Corinthians to give thanks to God. He says this, giving joyful thanks to God the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. To be qualified means to be entitled to a particular benefit or privilege by fulfilling a necessary condition. The word in the Greek means to make sufficient, to render fit for something. In this case, it's an inheritance. God has qualified the people of Colossae and all Christians for the inheritance of heaven. He's qualified them for this, and they have to fulfill certain conditions. And this is how we define qualification. And we do this all the time. For example, we qualify people to vote. Just in this past election, I have to admit something to you. I was not qualified to vote. Even though I was a Canadian citizen, there are three requirements. You have to be a Canadian citizen. You have to be over 18. And even though some people may not recognize that I'm over 18, I am. And you have to be a Saskatchewan resident for more than 6 months. I was not qualified to vote in the election. There were moments where I could not be qualified. And it makes sense, right? You don't want a bunch of Winnipeggers voting for who wants to be, you know, Premier of Saskatchewan. You want people who live here to vote for that, right? That's why you didn't have me vote, because you're like, he's a dirty Manitoban, even though I lived here for, you know, most of my life. But anyway, so God has qualified us to share eternity with him in paradise, which implies something. It implies two things, actually. It implies that we were unqualified and that we were disqualified. Now, you might think that's the same word. They actually mean two different things. We are unqualified, which to be unqualified is lacking in the proper qualifications. And the Bible tells us that when we were born, we were born lacking the proper qualifications to be in relationship with God. The Bible tells us we were born with a sinful nature, that before we had done anything good or bad, we were already unqualified. Psalm 51:5 says this, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." So notice, before he's even begun to exist in this world, from the moment of conception, we are told that that David has a sinful nature, that David is disqualified. Think about that. We aren't just disqualified by the actions that we do. We are unqualified by our very nature, by the very nature of who we are, because we are sons and daughters of Adam and Eve. People are our mother, our first mother and father, who sinned against God and unqualified the entire human race to be in relationship with God. And Paul talks about this as well. He says in Ephesians, we are by nature children of wrath. Genesis 8, verse 21 tells us the intent of our hearts are evil from our youth. The Bible is clear that we are born into this world with a twisted and sinful nature. We are unqualified to be in heaven. But not only are we unqualified, we are disqualified. When you run a 100-meter dash, what has to happen? You have to stay in the lane, right? You have your lane. And if you step just even an inch or half an inch outside of that lane, you are automatically disqualified from winning the gold medal. You could win the race, but you didn't compete according to the rules, and you were disqualified. And we know from our own nature, even think about things that you've said to yourself. When you've sat back in judgment of other people and you've said, I wouldn't do that. And then a few years later, you do exactly what that person did, right? We ever been there? We can't even keep our own moral qualifications, much less God's qualifications. And so we, in our nature, in our very selves, have disqualified ourselves and are unqualified. And people often fall into the trap of thinking that somehow we can qualify ourselves, that somehow we can be good people and help the world. And by helping the world, we keep finding that we will somehow gain the acceptance and the approval of God, and that we will be able to do what we need to do. And we attempt to find our acceptance and qualification from within ourselves, okay? Whether it's our good deeds or just a general acceptance of ourselves, rather than outside of ourselves. Tim Keller, a pastor in New York, writes this. He says, "You cannot get significance through self-recognition. It must come in great measure from others. In the end, you can't name yourself or bless yourself. You can't ultimately say to yourself, I don't care that everyone I know thinks I'm a monster. I love myself, and that's all that matters. That would not convince us of our worth unless we were mentally unsound. We need someone from outside to say we are of great worth. And the greater the worth of the person telling us so, the more powerful that recognition is to our identity formation. So if we try to authenticate and validate ourselves, we place ourselves in an infinite loop of delusion that will lead to either narcissism or self-loathing." Let me summarize that for you really quickly here. What Tim Keller's essentially saying is this: we long for someone outside of ourselves to validate us, because if we are left to ourselves to validate ourselves, we either become extreme narcissists or we beat ourselves up. We constantly beat ourselves up because we can't live up to the standard we've created for ourselves. Because either we create a standard that's so high that we can't live up to it, or we create a standard so low that we can live up to it and we think we're pretty great people. You see the problem? We can't actually provide ourselves with the validation for our existence. We can't actually provide ourselves with the acceptance that we need and that we long for. Because if we could, we wouldn't be looking for it from other people and other places. In book 2 of Plato's The Republic, he tells a story, an interesting story, about a ring. And the shepherd comes across a ring, and he finds that this ring has the power to make him invisible. And as he's invisible, what he finds that he's able to do is he's able to get away with anything he wants. It starts out with stealing a little bit of food here and there and overhearing what his friends say about him and things like that. But eventually, Plato says it escalated to the point where he thought, you know what, I could seduce the queen. And so he seduces the queen in this story, and he takes this, and what he does is he kills the king. All because no one can catch him. He's invisible. No one knows who's killed the queen, who killed the king, because he can get away with anything. This is actually where J.R.R. Tolkien got the idea for Lord of the Rings, of the ring making someone invisible. Because when we make ourselves invisible, if we think to ourselves, I could actually get away with this, what would you do? What is your natural response if you think you can get away with something? You would do it. In a heartbeat. At least I'm convinced of this. That while we tend to try to put up this facade of being good, of being nice, of being perfect, if we knew beyond a shadow of a doubt we could get away with something, we would do it. If we knew there was no consequences, we would do it. That was one of Plato's points. That we, when are left to ourselves, will not do things for the good of others, but we will do things only for the good of ourselves. We are self-centered creatures who long to do things all for ourselves. And if you don't believe me, consider how people's computer histories look. It's quite interesting. If you do a study of people's search histories, you can totally tell what's going on in their lives. And you see a whole lot of different hypocrisy going on. It's quite interesting, some of the studies they've done. When there's nothing holding us in check, we are by nature sinful people. And this is why it is such good news
that God has qualified us. Listen to this again. Giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you.
Not who might qualify you, but who has qualified you. In other words, you are already qualified. You have already been made qualified by God to share in the inheritance of his holy people. And how did he do this? For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. The question that we have to ask is, what qualifies us? The Bible calls it holiness. Hebrews 12, verse 14 tells us that without holiness, no one will see the Lord. So in order to qualify for the kingdom, God had to make us holy. And God made us holy through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. To be holy is simply to reflect the character of God perfectly as Jesus did. And what the Bible tells us is that when God qualified us, what he did was he transferred our sin onto Christ and Christ's righteousness onto us, so that we would be seen by God as holy, as reflecting his character. But how did he do this? He did this through the cross. We see this in verses 13 and 14, where Paul uses four verbs, and four verbs that describe the language of the Exodus for the Jewish people. He says, first of all, that God rescued us. He rescued us from the dominion of darkness, from the powers of this dark world. He picked us up, and like a hero, like a fireman going into a burning building, Christ went into the burning building and rescued us out of our sin and out of our darkness. He saved our lives. And not only that, but our translation says he brought us into the kingdom of the Son that he loves. The word is better translated transferred. And what it was used for was it was used for kings who, once they would take over a people, they would transfer them to their own country. And this is what Christ has done. Just as Moses did, where he came into a country and took the Jewish people with him to the land of Israel, Jesus has come in to our world. And he has taken us with him. We have been transferred. You are no longer part of this world. We are in the world, the Bible says, but we are not of the world. We belong to a different kingdom. We have been rescued and brought into a new kingdom. And the Bible says this, that he has redeemed us. He says, he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption. What is redemption? Redemption is language from the slave market. And what would happen is that if you were in slavery, you generally had a debt that you had to pay. And it was a debt that you could only pay through working. But if someone wanted, they could pay off your debt and buy you out of your slavery. That was redemption. And the Bible says that through the cross of Jesus, Jesus not only rescued us, he not only brought us into his kingdom, he paid the penalty for our sin. He paid for it so that we would no longer be slaves to Satan and to his kingdom, but that we would be slaves to Christ, that we would be free in him, to know him and to love him. That through the death of Christ, we are qualified and brought into this inheritance. And not only has he rescued us, transferred us, and redeemed us, the Bible says he has forgiven us. This is court language. It is the language of a court that says, your crime has been paid for, you are free to go. You are absolved. There is no crime been committed here. You are free. Think about this, friends. So many of us, I think, try so hard to earn the acceptance of Christ, to earn qualification. And what we find in this text is not that we can qualify ourselves, but that someone outside of us, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, has qualified us by his death on the cross and has brought us into heaven with him. And the verb that Paul uses here for qualified isn't a verb about a future event. It's an event that's happening now. It's an event that's going on right now. And so often we think that God does not love us, that God does not accept us. And the reality is that as we look at Jesus Christ, as we look at what he's done for us, you stand here today, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you stand here today qualified, accepted by God, loved forever, and nothing can change that. Jesus himself said that no one can take them out of my hand, speaking of his people. No one. Paul talks about it this way. He says, there is nothing in all of creation, nothing in all of creation that can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Let these words wash over your weary soul today. I don't know how you've come into this building today. I don't know how your heart feels about where you're at in your relationship with God. But this is what the Bible says. You are qualified. Period. Finished. You do not have to earn God's love and acceptance. It was already paid for. And that changes everything. I was talking with a friend of mine this week, and she was confessing to me some of the things that were going on in her life. Because she was confessing them to me one-on-one, I won't say what they were, because that's not fair to her. But she really struggled to confess to me one of these things that was going on in her life that she knew she needed to talk to somebody about, but she felt so afraid to talk about it because she thought, people are going to judge me. People are going to hurt me. And this person's a Christian. And she knows about the qualification that she's been given in Christ. But so often we fall prey to this whole thing of, if I'm not accepted by others, if I'm not accepted by other people, then it's not going to work out for me. And the beautiful thing about the Christian community is this, is that we all know that we don't deserve to be accepted. And because of that, we need to accept each other no matter what sin has been committed. Now, that doesn't mean there aren't consequences to our sin, right? There are consequences. But that doesn't mean that the door isn't always open. That doesn't mean there isn't room for repentance. And that's what I had to encourage my friend to do this week, is to talk to somebody about this. Because we weigh ourselves down with guilt and shame, refusing to open up to each other because we long for that acceptance, forgetting that we are already loved and accepted by Christ. If you believe in Christ today, I really want you to hear this. If you believe in Christ today, you are loved, you are accepted, you are qualified, and there is nothing that you can do to change that. And that's why Paul says to give joyful thanks. Because you're qualified. Because it frees you up. Have you ever been in a situation where you're just so afraid of making a mistake because you think someone's just going to beat you, whether it's a boss or whatever, right? They're just going to get all over you for the teeny tiniest little mistake. Have you ever seen someone? They just get nervous, right? They just don't know how to function when someone is over there ready to judge them. And I think a lot of us think that God is up in heaven holding a cosmic baseball bat, just waiting for us to screw up and going, bam! Now I got you. And the Bible says that God the Father has qualified us. That Jesus Christ has borne the wrath for our sins, and we don't need to be afraid, but it frees us to serve God. And if we make a mistake, we make a mistake. It happens. We're not perfect. God knows that. That's why he sent a Savior. And so sometimes we're going to go through life and we're going to make mistakes, and that's okay. But my friends, know this fully. God has qualified you in Christ. You can't qualify yourself, but it's in Christ. It's outside of ourselves. Know this. Accept it. Love it. Because what does this mean for us today? Here's a couple things I've got three things that I think this means for us today, and then we'll close it down. First of all, the gospel is powerful. when we read this text, when we consider who is writing this text, it's the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, who was basically a terrorist. He went around and he killed Christians because of their faith, and he arrested them, and he basically made their lives miserable. But when he was confronted with the gospel of Jesus Christ, it changed him. All of a sudden, he wasn't working to hate people, he was working to love people. The gospel qualified him. And my question for us is this: do we believe in the power of the gospel? Do we believe that the gospel can convert a terrorist? Or do we underestimate its power? I think so often we think to ourselves, that person's nice, so they could become a Christian. But that person who is so far gone, they can't become a Christian. They're just too far gone. We kind of look for the nice people who could become Christians instead of thinking about, hey, the gospel has enough power to transform anybody, no matter how good or how bad they are, from our own subjective standpoint. So often we tend to think, we buy into this idea that somehow if they're good people, that they'll come to Christ. And Paul is a living example of the fact that he says in another letter, I am the worst of sinners, and Christ chose to save me. How amazing is that? And yet so often we look at people and we think, there's no chance. And Paul says, Jesus qualified me. There's always a chance. Give joyful thanks. Give joyful thanks. He qualified me. We must think more highly of the gospel than we do. We underestimate the power of the gospel, which is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. I remember when I was in youth ministry, one of the things that happened was while I was there was that we didn't have really a Bible study. And so people were like, well, you know, we want to do lots of games, but, you know, they already have Sunday school, and, like, they don't really need a Bible study. And I want to be careful because these people later on rejected what they said, and they repented to me at the end of my time there. But what happened was, you know, we had people who believed that, you know, if you want to attract youth, if you want to attract young people to the church, that it has to be through a game, that the gospel actually isn't powerful enough to attract people anymore. And I think that is such a low view of the gospel. The gospel is attractive enough on its own. It doesn't need a special program. And I'm not against programs. I'm not against doing these things. But let's be careful not to devalue what the gospel can do. Because it's God's power, not ours. Not only is the gospel powerful, but the gospel brings us joy. Do you remember the first time you told your spouse that you love them, and in return, they returned that same message to you, and how that changed the way you viewed all kinds of different circumstances? All of a sudden, you're floating on cloud nine, and you're thinking, like, you know, someone could call you a loser, and you're like, yeah, but I'm accepted by my spouse, right? It didn't matter, because you knew you were loved. And when you know you're loved, it changes the way you think about things. And in the same way, when we know that we're loved, when we know that we're accepted by God, it changes the way we live our lives, and it changes the way that we view our lives. Finally, and this is the point that I really want you to know, if you don't get anything else out of this, hear this. Only the gospel can qualify you before God. Nothing else can. God has qualified you in Christ. Wherever you seek qualification, you will become a slave to its approval. If it's material things, you will work so hard to gain more and more, but never be satisfied. If it's approval to others, you will work so hard to gain it and be crushed when you don't receive it. If it's approval for a social cause, you will work so hard to get it, and you will destroy anyone and anything in your path that gets in your way.
You will hate those who oppose you. Whatever you seek to qualify you to make you acceptable before others, that will be the God that you will worship. And you will have ultimately all its devotion to that God, and that God will crush you. Unless it's Jesus. Because Jesus says to us today through his word, you are qualified. Hear this again. You are qualified. You are qualified. You do not have to earn his acceptance. You do not have to earn his love because it has already been given to you if you trust in Jesus today. Martin Luther, almost 500 years ago, nailed what was known as the 95 Theses to a wall, to the door of Wittenberg Church, something that started the Protestant Reformation, this renewal of this idea that God has qualified us through Christ. And when he came out with this idea, it was revolutionary because people were trying to gain God's acceptance. And Luther was saying, you already have it if you believe in Jesus Christ. And it caused a great deal of controversy. But Luther longed to be accepted by God so much before this time that he talks about it in this way. He said, I was a pious monk and so strictly observed the rules of my order that I can declare that if ever a monk by monastic exercise obtained salvation, I would have obtained it too. In this, all my monastic associates who knew me will bear witness. For if I had continued longer, I would have tormented myself to death by keeping vigils, saying prayers, by reading and other works. He says, if I had kept going, I would have, trying to gain God's acceptance, I would have been tormented. And I think there are far too many of us who are tormented, wondering if God accepts us, wondering if God loves us, when we need to hear again and again in our hearts that we are loved and we are accepted in the gospel, and there is nothing else that can do that. Even though his belief caused a great deal of controversy, Luther was eventually cast out of the Roman Catholic Church. He started a huge movement that we're a part of today. And Luther stood his ground because this message is too important for us to go back on. He was qualified by God, and now he could serve him without the fear of being accepted by the powers that were. You see how it changed him? All of a sudden, he wasn't afraid of people. He stood up to the powers that were there because he was qualified by God. When we know that we're qualified, when we know that we're loved, we will do things that we wouldn't do otherwise. So friends, my prayer is this, that we would know that we are qualified by God through the cross. And because of this, we can live lives of joyful thanks, because God has qualified you through the cross of Christ. Let us not forget this. Let us not forget this, but as we move forward in this book, may we continue to remember you are qualified through Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Our God, thank you. Thank you so much for what it is you have done for us. You have qualified us. And God, it is a powerful message that you have given to us. And so, God, I pray for each person here, for those struggling with guilt as they walked through the doors this morning, may they leave with joyful thanks, knowing that they are loved and accepted by you. For those who may not know you this day, God, may they come to you, may they repent of their sin, and may they turn to you, knowing that they are disqualified and unqualified, but that Christ has qualified them. And Father, as we go through our week, as we know your love and your acceptance, may that motivate us and drive us into taking risks for you, into doing things for you that we would not do otherwise, because we know that no matter what we do, we are loved and qualified by you. Help us to remember these things. In the mighty and precious name of Jesus, amen. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord.